Well, here we are in a new year, 2022. Did you ever think that we would reach such a number in the history and the age of this world in your lifetime? 2022. How many are glad that 2021 is over? A few hands. There have certainly been many difficult things in 2021, but there's also been so many wonderful things as well that we've had the delight to experience this year. And now a new year, to look to the Lord and to trust Him in it, is wonderful and great and hopeful and great prospects, and we anticipate what the Lord may do in this coming year. I'm looking forward to 2022. And see what that will bring for us here at Berean and for you in your own personal lives. It's interesting what goes on in our hearts and in our minds as we anticipate a certain hour. I don't know if you stayed up to midnight on Friday to see the new year in, but what's his name? Rockin' Christmas, New Year's Eve thing, Dick Clark. Down in New York Square, there weren't quite as many people this year, but it's always interesting to me to see the reactions and what people are doing as they wait and anticipate for that hour to strike, and it's a new year, right? And so it's interesting what goes on in our hearts and minds as we anticipate a certain hour, perhaps a planned appointment, like Christmas was when you were a kid, right? You just couldn't wait for that morning to come. When I was a kid, my parents always told me that we could not get up before a certain hour on the clock in the morning, no earlier. And if you got caught sneaking and snooping, you're in big trouble. And so all Christmas Eve, we waited with great anticipation for the hour to arrive that seemed like the night would never end. I remember when we lived in Scarborough, Dad pastored Kitchener Park Baptist Church. We lived on a street called Gulf Haven, and it was a raised ranch. And so when you came in the front door, you went up to a few steps into the living room. Then there was a dining room and the kitchen. And then the bedroom hall was behind the dining room. And all our bedrooms were back there. And we had a piano, obviously, piano in the Redding house. In the dining room, it was up against the wall with the front bedroom. And I remember that one Christmas Eve, I was going to sneak out and see what was under the tree. So sometime in the night, I don't remember what time it was, I snuck out of my bedroom and snuck down the hall and went into the living room where the tree was and was examining all the stuff that was there. And then I heard a noise. So I made a beeline back to where the piano was, because where the piano was situated, there was some space between it and the outside wall. And I tucked myself in beside the piano, thinking I could hide. And I saw my dad come into the room, and he walked through the dining room into the living room, and I wasn't there. And then he turned around, and there I was hiding behind the piano. Wasn't a very good hiding spot. Anyways, he ushered me back to my room, not until whatever hour they had set. I'll never forget that because, well, it's one of those things you don't want to forget. It was a delight. I didn't get in trouble or anything and still got all my presents in the morning, but it was just, you know, you anticipate that time so much. You just can't wait for it to happen. Even in my old age now, the hour of an appointment is often fraught with anxiousness and worry. What are they going to do? What needles are they going to stick in me this time? How much blood are they going to take out? I haven't had so many doctor's appointments and visits to the hospital as I have had this past month in December in my whole life. And I'm usually tied up in knots before the hour arrives. How about you? Do you ever get like that when you know something's coming up and you're anticipating it? You don't know exactly what is all going to happen. Do you ever get anxious about an hour that you are waiting for to arrive? Do you? No, you're all much calmer than I am. Jesus, interestingly enough, spoke from time to time about an hour that awaited him in the course of his life and ministry. An hour that had been planned so long ago, and now that it was getting close, was causing trouble for his soul. And we read a little bit about that in John chapter 12 this morning, but we're going to take a look at a few scriptures this morning of those mentions of Jesus' hour and what he was facing for that particular appointment. So we'll begin with John chapter 12. If you want to open your Bibles up, we're going to look at a few other scriptures along the way. But here in John chapter 12, you can glance through the verses we read earlier, but take a look at verse 23. It says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And when you come down to verse 27, same chapter, Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour." Right? So his soul is troubled. What does he want to say? Father, save me from this hour so I don't have to face it and all the stuff that's going to happen in it. But then he says, "But for this cause, this hour, I have come to this hour." Very interesting comment by the Lord Jesus. If you come over to the next chapter, 13 and verse 1, John 13 verse 1, we read this. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." So it's Passover season. Jesus knew that his hour had come, and that hour would include departing out of this world unto the Father. And then we also read from John 17, verse 1, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." So in these four scriptures, we learn something about this hour that Jesus was anticipating. Back in chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus, in answer to the arrival of Andrew and Philip with certain Greeks that we read about in verse 20, who wanted to see Jesus, remember? Jesus responded to that approach by those men by saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." But whatever was on the mind of those Greeks who wanted to see Jesus and the two disciples that brought them, Jesus, it appears, went right to the heart of the matter, the heart of any inquiry concerning himself, and he spoke of the hour that had come in which he would be glorified. I suspect that that's what those certain Greek men needed to hear. They wanted to see Jesus, and he just immediately brought up the fact that the hour has come for him to be glorified. Perhaps that was an answer to whatever was in their mind that they wanted to see him about. And then down in verse 27, the same context, Jesus said his soul was troubled about the arrival of this hour. Do we find that amazing? Do we think that Jesus was never ever troubled about anything? Because he is God in the flesh, he's creator of the world, and here he is troubled. He says he's troubled, his soul is troubled about the arrival of this hour. In fact, he was so troubled about this hour coming that he wondered in himself about asking the Father to save him from this hour. In other words, don't let me enter into it. So don't let me get into whatever that hour is supposed to hold for him. He thought about asking the Father, deliver me from that thing, from that time. But he quickly acknowledged, didn't he, in the same verse, that it was for the cause of this hour that he had come to this earth. And so we get a sense of perhaps anxiousness in his heart, knowing what this hour is going to entail for him. So much so, he wanted to ask the Father to take it away, but then he reminded himself, this is why he had come for this hour. And then the next verse this chapter, verse 28, tells us what was the most important thing that this hour was all about. Jesus said, Father, glorify thy name. So whatever was to happen in this hour, it was troubling his soul. The bottom line was for the Lord Jesus that the Father should be glorified, that his name should be glorified, and that this hour that was now come would bring glory for not only the Father, but for the Son as well. Whatever else was going to go on, the ultimate outcome of it all was glory for God. Interesting, isn't it? How Jesus' soul would be troubled, and yet he knew he had come to this hour, and the ultimate goal for it was to bring glory to the Father. Let's consider another verse, John 13, verse 1. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, right, he knew that his hour was come and that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Here we learn that it is his hour that had come in which he would depart out of this world unto the Father. We note that it was the time of Passover season. And the Passover, when he would give his life on the cross for the sins of the world, it was that Passover that he would die on the cross as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And then in the very next verse, verse 2, we read about the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray the Lord Jesus. And so we note that Jesus' hour included his betrayal by Judas, one of his disciples. And perhaps that was troubling the Lord's soul, knowing that one of his chosen disciples, one of the apostles, was going to betray him. So verse 1 tells us that knowing his hour had come, Jesus loved his own which were in the world. He loved them to the end. How sad it is then to know that one of his own that he loved was now going to betray him. Now, if you knew that the hour was coming in which one of your closest friends was purposely going to put you in harm's way, would your soul not be troubled? I think so. We would be saddened and maybe disappointed and discouraged a little bit. So how sad to know that one of his own that he loved was now going to betray him. Down at the end of the chapter, chapter 13, Jesus reveals to Simon Peter that he will deny the Savior. He'll deny the Lord Jesus not once, not twice, but three times before the rooster would crow in the morning. Not quite as bad as betrayal, but denial, it would seem, is just as heartbreaking, I'm sure. And that was going to be included in whatever this hour was going to hold, not only Judas's betrayal, but Peter's denial. Heartbreaking for sure. So now we know that Jesus' hour included several things. It was at the time of Passover season. He would be betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, and it included something that would have him depart out of this world to the Father. And of course, we know the story, but we would expect that the means for him to depart out of this world would be physical death, and that would be ultimately on the cross. So this hour is full of stuff that is going to take place, Jesus' hour. And then we read in John 17, in verse 1, once again. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And here we learn that the hour for Jesus had arrived. It had come. And in the process of that hour, there would be glory for the Son and for the Father. In fact, in John 17, in a few verses later, verse 5, if you come down to verse 5, Jesus says, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So this hour that's coming is going to bring glory to the Father and the Son, and it'll be the same glory that Jesus had with the Father before even the creation of the world. Now, if you know, when Jesus came to this earth in his incarnation, he didn't give up anything of his deity, but rather he clothed his deity with flesh, with human personality, with a human nature. The glory that was Christ had been kind of concealed and wrapped in the flesh, so that while he was here on the earth, that glory did not was not on display. There were a couple of times, though, when his glory was revealed. Do you remember the Mountain of Transfiguration? When Jesus was on the top of the mountain with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he was transfigured before them, and his whole demeanor, his whole appearance was bright as light. It was white. And we suggest to you that that was his glory being put on display for those three apostles. It was like his flesh was just pulled back a little bit, and the truth and the reality of who Jesus was put on full display for them. And that glory that he had from all eternity past with the Father as God the Son is now going to become a real and evident once again in this hour that laid before him. This was a very special hour, wasn't it? I mean, something that would cause him to trouble his soul, something at the other end that would bring great glory to the Son and to the Father. It was a very special hour. The anticipation of sorrow, trouble, and glory was very high for our Savior. And when you consider the few times earlier in Christ's ministry, when he said that his hour had not yet come, this heightens, it seems to me, the importance and the significance of the hour even more when it does finally come. He said on three occasions anyways that we read in the scriptures that his hour had not yet come, and so whatever was taking place would not yet impact him. I'll give you the three references. We're not going to talk a whole lot about them. You can look them up and maybe muse on them yourself sometime. In John chapter 2, verse 4, we read, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, referring to his mother, Mary, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. This was at the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee. You remember that story. They ran out of wine. And so Mary came to Jesus and said, They're out of wine. And that's when he said, Well, what do I have to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. And Mary turned to the servants and said, Whatever he tells you to do, do it. And that's when he had changed the water into the best wine yet at that marriage feast. But here, as he anticipated this first miracle in Galilee, it was not his hour. His hour had not yet come. And so it was a subdued miracle. Remember, he told the servants, fill them up with water, take a cup to the governor of the feast and give it to him. Somewhere in between, that water was turned to the best wine. Jesus wasn't, you know, front and center in all of that, behind the scenes, really. And, you know, he didn't go through all kinds of weird contortions or anything over the barrels and the water to turn it into wine. He just said, take a cup to the guy who's the governor of the feast and see what he says. And it was the best wine yet. So his hour had not yet come. He wasn't going to be yet put on that display. And then in John 7, verse 30, the context here is Jesus teaching in the temple. Some found fault with the things that he was saying. Go figure. Pharisees, the priests, the religious leaders, the elders of Israel didn't like hardly anything that Jesus ever had to say. He was telling the truth, but they didn't like to hear the truth. And so Jesus was teaching in the temple, and verse 30 says, then they sought to take him. You're going to take him and arrest him, throw him in prison or something like that. But it says, no man laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. And so God provided deliverance from them taking him into custody or whatever, because it wasn't his hour yet. The hour had not yet come. And then the last one is John 8, verse 20, which says, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. And in the context of that statement, Jesus had been teaching that he is the light of the world. And no man could lay hands on him because his hour was not yet come. So here we learn in these three scenarios that Jesus was protected from being taken into custody or put under arrest because some thought that he spoke blasphemy, that he was teaching things contrary to the law. But they couldn't take him because his hour had not yet come. In just a few hours from when Jesus said that his hour had come, in just a few hours, Jesus would be in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to his Father that if possible, the hour might pass from him. You can look at Mark. In fact, let's do that. Back to Mark 14. Mark 14, verse 32. When they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. He taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And then in the very next verse we read, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. In other words, don't let me enter into this hour and what it's going to hold. He was troubled and sorrowful. But he quickly came to his conclusion, bottom line decision. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. He prayed this prayer three times. And finally, the decision was made. He would do what the hour had been planned to accomplish. The hour had come. And he would enter into it to do the Father's will. And it was like he had set his face toward Calvary's Hill. His mind was made up. And then in Mark 14:41, we read this. He cometh the third time to his disciples in the garden, and saith unto them, sleep on now, take your rest, it is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. So his mind is now determined to enter into the hour, and whatever it would bring, he knew what it would bring for him. He is now in the hands of sinners. And so what did this hour hold for the Lord Jesus? It would bring pain, mockery, judgment by men, being spit upon, crucifixion, death on a cross. For after all, he is the Lamb of God, dying to take away the sins of the world. Can you even imagine what the Lord Jesus endured in this hour? And when you consider when this hour had been planned, one is filled with amazement and wonder that Jesus should enter into it at all. When was this hour planned? Was it planned when he was born in Bethlehem? Was it planned during days of Old Testament? Do you know that this hour had been planned before the foundation of the world? What we would call eternity past. Even before creation, this hour had already been earmarked on God's calendar and in his plan for the ages before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1:18-20 says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. From before the foundation of the world, this hour had been planned. Creation hadn't even taken place yet. Mankind had not been created even yet. The fall in Genesis 3 had not taken place. And yet before all of that, God, the triune God, in his counsels, planned this hour in which Christ would die for the sins of the world. Can you imagine? Time marched forward from the moment that plan was put into place. 4,000 years after creation, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So however long in the eternity past, that hour was before the Lord, before the God the Son, the Lord Jesus. And now after creation, 4,000 years after creation, Jesus is born in Bethlehem, the only begotten Son of the living God, God in the flesh, Emmanuel. And then some 33 years later, that hour arrived in which Jesus would provide for the redemption and salvation for all of the world, especially for those who would believe in him. He provided salvation for all. It would only become effective in those who would believe in him. And that was about 2,000 years ago now, when that hour had taken place. And Jesus faced it. He endured it. He did what the hour had been planned to accomplish. He died for our sins. He was buried, he rose again from the dead, he ascended back to the Father after 40 days. And now, there is another hour coming. Another hour to come. The hour of his return. An hour no one knows when it will come, but only the Father in heaven. And the next hour will have Jesus Christ return to this earth in power and great glory. Are you ready for that hour? When he will return, he'll come to rapture the church, all believers, to meet him in the clouds of the air. About 7 years later, he will come down to the earth to establish his millennial kingdom. Are we ready for the hour that is still to come of his return and taking us to himself to meet the Lord in the air? I hope that you are. I hope that we all are ready. From eternity past, through 4,000 years to his birth, through 33 years of his earthly existence, Jesus knew his hour was coming. And when it came, even though he was troubled, he was committed to doing the Father's will and to face that hour that had been planned. He did it for you and for me, that we might be saved from our sins. I hope you have trusted him as your Savior, and that you thank him for getting into that hour, being committed to doing what had been planned for so long for our own spiritual well-being. So next time you are anticipating an hour for which you may be anxious about, just remember, Jesus' hour, how long that had been in planning stage, and when it came, and how he finally met that hour with commitment and determination to do what was the Father's will and to glorify his Father's name. May those be our concerns and commitments as well, to do the Father's will and to bring glory to his name. Fascinating time for the Lord Jesus as he anticipates the hour that had been planned for him to be the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for opportunity to dig into your word a little bit this morning and to muse some on this hour that Jesus had planned. He was part of the planning process in all eternity past, and now in this final stage of his life here on earth, they knew that the hour had come. And that it was a concern. He was troubled in his soul. He knew that there would be betrayal. He knew there would be denial. He knew that there would be all kinds of pain through the crown of thorns, the lashes that he received, the nails in his hands and feet on the cross, just the pain that he would undergo. And not only all of that, but the pain of being having your wrath placed upon him for our sins, as you poured out that wrath and punishment for us on your own only begotten Son. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are willing to and were committed to fulfilling the hour that had been so clearly planned and had finally arrived, and you were ready to enter into it, and we thank you for doing so, and for the salvation that you have provided for us in your death on the cross and the resurrection on the third day. Help us never to take for granted that which we have because of you being committed to that hour. We pray you bless your word to our hearts and help us to think perhaps a little bit more on these things in perhaps the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.